Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Terry Wiese delivers this week's message.
Good morning. I'm excited to be here and get to worship with the Lord our God and lift up His voice in song and now get to listen to His Word and kind of meditate on it. And I've been really thrilled with the series of Does the Bible Really Say That? Because we're often fooled by just what's been said over the past years and what we've heard in growing up that really isn't all that biblical, what we've thought it meant. And so I'm going to ask you this morning to go ahead and grab your Bible and turn to the book of Matthew chapter 6. And I want to welcome our guest here today. Thank you for coming here today. We want to welcome also our tenders and our members. We just want you to be able to learn with us. And our goal is that the Word of God would be prevalent in your life and that God would transform your heart. And for those who are believers, that He would sanctify your life to bring you into the likeness of Christ. That is our desire this morning. So we want to thank you for being here. Now, we're continuing our series, Does the Bible Really Say That? And we've spent the past couple of weeks looking at the familiar passages of Scripture, and we've learned that the true biblical meaning and the intent of these verses. We will spend a few more weeks looking at other verses that many of us quote or use with others over and over again. Verses that are sometimes misunderstood and misused. The goal of this series, though, is to help us to understand what the Bible really says and what the true biblical meaning is of these verses. And so, in a world of confusion and misinformation, God's Word is clear. The text must be understood in its context. And our series takes us, as I've already mentioned this morning, to the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 33. But before we turn there, or before we stand and read it in a moment, I want to ask all of you a question. What are your worries today? I'm glad you're here. But is your mind preoccupied with something else that other than worshiping God this morning? What makes you anxious? Are you worried about your family, your job, your finances, your boyfriend or girlfriend, your house payment, the taxes you owe? What keeps you awake at night so that you can't sleep? You know, it's really typical for us to run to the Bible to grab a Bible verse that we can hold on to. And when we're fearful and anxious and fretting and worrying over things, we kind of hold on to that verse. And let's be honest, we all worry sometime or the other. We do worry. Every one of us worries at some point in their life. Others more than some. But at some times, we find ourselves being anxious over something. And so, do you see worry as a sin? Now, answer that question honestly in your heart. You see, for many of us, we believe that worry is a respectable sin. What I mean by that is, as Christians, we know that we're not supposed to murder, commit adultery, or lie, cheat, or steal, or at least we're not supposed to admit to the fact that we do that. But yes, we all worry. And we ask ourselves a question when confronted with it. So what's the big deal? So what if I worry? Well, God's Word addresses the issue of worry and anxiety over and over again. And it's a very big deal, and it is sin. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, wrote, he reminds us that Jesus spoke to his disciples many times about the issue of worry. And Jesus is deeply concerned about worry because worry, he teaches, is a sign of our treasure, our focus is in the wrong place. He continued to write that worry, according to the teachings of Christ, is a moral deficiency that can be traced back to at least three factors in our lives. It can be traced back to unbelief. We don't really believe that God will provide for us, so we worry about it. It can be traced back to the lack of submission to His Lordship. Instead of completely surrendering to God, we want to be in control of our lives. We know that we're not, but we keep trying to be in control of our lives. And we keep struggling with it, that we're not in control of it, so we worry over it. And we worry about how we're going to accomplish this and do that. Third thing can be is worry can be traced back to worldliness. Having our desires set on wrong things, earthly things, things that are temporal, things that we know can never truly satisfy us. And you may be thinking, that's just the way I am. It's my temperament. Well, I'm a worrier by nature. Personally, I'm temperamentally inclined to worry. I can find a dark cloud behind every silver lining. And I am temporarily tempted to this particular sin. But I can't blame this on temperament. Worry and consistent anxiousness is a spiritual matter. And all of us are affected in different ways by it. There is the anxiety of worry. We're fearful over things like being in a car accident or getting cancer or people worrying about financial disasters in their life. The list of what we fear is endless. I'm talking about the kind of worry that causes us to become paralyzed and fret over things that might happen, things that are outside of our control. Anxieties that are controlling our lives. But there's another side of worry as well, one that's not known so much, but there's another side of worry, and the Lord tells us that the other side of worry is ambition. You see, you may not be worried about financial disaster, but your whole life is wrapped up in gaining financial security. In that case, your worry manifests itself not in anxiety, but in ambition. You've become preoccupied. You have become fixated on some earthly reality. And you have lost sight of the greater things, the first things, godly and Christ-centered things. You've lost sight of those things. Either one of those ways are the ways that we can fall prey to the sin of worry. And in today's text, the Lord Jesus Christ is addressing His disciples and us, asking all of us to examine our hearts in regard to worry. So I'm going to invite you to stand with me as we read Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34. Verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's bow in prayer. Father, help us to grasp the truth that is surrounded here in this message that you have delivered called the Sermon on the Mount and how to live the Christian life. Help us, Lord, through the power of the Spirit of God, to illuminate our minds, to grasp and hold the truths that you're teaching us this morning. That this verse is wrapped in the sovereign plan of God, and that we have a purpose here on earth, and that that purpose is according to your design and plan for our life. Father, I pray for those that don't know you. I pray for their salvation. I pray for those that know you but aren't growing. God, I pray, Lord, today would be the day that they would totally, fully surrender to you and say, yes, Lord. I pray today, Lord, that your word would make a big difference in the lives of the individuals here this morning. Help us to grasp this truth, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Our focus today is on a very familiar Bible verse, Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. This verse is another one that is often misused and misunderstood and misinterpreted. There are some who think that if I seek God, he'll bless me with whatever I want. I'll never need anything. There are some who read this verse and believe that all these things mean whatever my heart desires. And as we've said in the past 2 weeks, we have to begin with the context of this passage and what is going on before these verses were written. So in the context, in Matthew chapter 5, chapter 5 through chapter 7, gives us the teachings of Jesus on how to live the Christian life. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. We are going to spend a lot of time here. But it's necessary in understanding the context of Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. You see, the Pharisees were religious leaders who believed that in order to be a part of God's kingdom, a person must abide by a strict set of rules and regulations. They must follow the law. It was all about what they did or did not do. They were spiritual hypocrites. The substance of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7, is to sweep aside the low and the inadequate, insufficient standard of the Pharisees and reaffirm God's standard for life in his kingdom. The Pharisees had invented a system of religion that was substandard, man-made, inadequate, inefficient, and ineffective. You see, the key to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, and the second part of the verse where the Lord says is key to this whole Sermon on the Mount. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, to be in my kingdom, you must live up to this standard. And so he affirms the standard in contrast to the Pharisees' standard. So in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, Jesus said, to be in my kingdom, you must have the right view of yourself. The Pharisees were proud. They were egocentric and self-sufficient. But Jesus said, we need to be broken in spirit, mourning over sin. We need to be meek and hungering and thirsting after righteousness. In verses 13 through 16 of Matthew chapter 5, you must also have the right view of the world. The Pharisees were a part of the corruption and the darkness, but Jesus said, you must be the salt to impede the corruption and be the light that dispels darkness. In verse 17 through 20, he said, you must not only have the right view of yourself and the right view of the world, but you must also have the right view of the Word of God. You see, the Pharisees had developed their own system of righteousness. But we must be committed and obedient to the Word of God. And then in verses 21 through 48 in Matthew chapter 5, you must have the right view of moral issues. The Pharisees were only concerned about the externals. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery and so on. But moral issues are not just what you do or don't do. They are what you think and don't think about. Example, adultery in the heart. Jesus condemned it. The Pharisees didn't. Murder in the heart. Jesus condemned it. The Pharisees didn't. So we have to have the right view of moral issues. Matthew chapter 6 here, Jesus speaks as how we are to view our comfort and our wealth. Overall, we are a wealthy people in comparison to the rest of the world. Jesus teaches us how to handle our health, wealth, and prosperity. And verses 1 through 18 shows the hypocrisy of the Pharisees' religion. It follows that whatever you have, that whenever you have, let me think this through. It follows that wherever you have false religion, you will have greed. Just look at the guy that was raising $54 million so he could travel the world to preach the gospel for an airplane. So our Lord deals with the view of wealth and money. Wherever you find a false teacher, inevitably, you'll find that he's in it for the money. That is why the Bible says that we are not to discharge our ministry for shameful gain. That is why the Bible says and characterizes false religion in two ways. It's the greed of money, and it is immoral in its lust. These two things follow in the course of false religions and false religious leaders. In verses 19 through 23, we are confronted with a tremendous statement. In verse 19, it says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. And a corresponding verse, just one verse later, in verse 20, it says this, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And then it speaks to the heart of the matter in verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There are two treasures listed, the treasures on earth and the treasures in heaven. Wherever you put your investment is where you will put your heart. If all that you possess is locked up in commodities and accounts and notes and savings, that is where your heart's going to be. But if it is in the process of being invested in God's causes, then that is where your heart's going to be. There are two kinds of treasures. You either have treasure in heaven or you have treasure in earth. And wherever you put your treasure, your focus, your priority is where your heart will be. So if we were to briefly sum up the Sermon on the Mount, we would observe Jesus' emphasis on the contrast between the religion the true religion and the false religion, between spiritual truth and spiritual hypocrisy, between true righteousness and false righteousness. Don't follow after the ways of the Pharisees. Follow after the ways and the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, after Jesus had been teaching about prayer and fasting and treasure in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 24, Jesus gives us a command. The command is, don't be anxious about your life. Don't worry about what you eat, what you drink, or what you wear. You see, life is so much about more than these things. Life is more than that. And Jesus is addressing the issue of priorities. He says we need to fight against worry. We'll worry less when our priorities are right. Look at verse 25. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? If you want to battle worry, you must argue against the priorities of it. You must ask, well, isn't life more than I eat, more than I drink and wear? I find it interesting. 2,000 years after Jesus' time, and we're still preoccupied with what we eat, what we drink, and what we wear. What are most of the advertisements in the media world about? What we eat, what we drink, and what we wear, and the status that we attach to these things. And what the Lord Jesus says about life is more than those things. And the advertisements are saying life is about things. If you get more of them, you have more life. And the Lord is saying, don't be fooled by that lie. Life is more than stuff. Your priorities are misplaced. If you find your trust in those things, and if you have put your hopes and your trust in those things, you'll always worry and you'll wonder, am I able to get more? Or will I lose what I have? Jesus said, don't be anxious about your life. You see, we all have practical needs. But Jesus tells us, look at the birds of the air. Look at the flowers in the field. They are taken care of. In Psalms chapter 147 and verse 9, David says, he gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens that for which they cry. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus tells us in verse 25 that our Heavenly Father feeds the birds. Are you not more valuable than they? In verse 26, we have a loving and sovereign Father who cares for us. So why are we anxious? Why do we worry? Worry gets us nowhere. My grandmother used to say, worry's like a rocking chair. There's a lot of motion, but you don't go anywhere. There's no benefit in worrying. And actually, there's a bad side to worry. It's bad for your health. Drives your blood pressure up, hardens your arteries, and all kinds of other stuff it does to you. Someone has said we labor in life worrying about 2 days, yesterday and tomorrow. And we can do nothing about either one of those. So Jesus says to us, do not be anxious about your life. In verse 32, Jesus says, for the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So he's telling us that he said, I know that you need food, drink, and clothes to wear. I'm well aware of that. You know what it is? The Gentiles don't know Jesus, and they don't follow after him, but you are behaving just like them. That's what Jesus tells you. You're acting like them. You're being anxious just like them. Your priorities, he says, are on the wrong things. You're not looking past the day. You're not looking any further. Then what do you think you need right now in this moment? What is it that you think you need? We'll worry less when our priorities are right. Then Jesus directs us to a second truth. We worry less when we make sure that our prime ambition, our first purpose, and our chief end, our most important desire and motive in this life, is the kingdom of God. So Jesus has spent the past few verses telling his disciples and us that we should not be anxious about what we eat, drink, or wear. He begins verse 33 with but, which means rather than, instead of. So rather than being anxious, instead of being anxious, he says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus is saying that when you're dealing with worry, stop and ask yourself, what am I seeking? What is the most important thing to me in life? Am I seeking God's kingdom? The word kingdom here does not refer to a geographical location. It refers to rule or to dominion. Do I seek to see the conscious and the practical rule of the Lord Jesus Christ worked out in my life, that I want Him to be Lord of my life? You see, as followers of Jesus Christ, our greatest priorities in life should be to seek to live under the rule and the reign of God, His dominion. Our lives should be lived in daily surrender to His Lordship, in daily obedience to God. The question arises again, is that what you're seeking? Is that what I'm seeking? What is your greatest priority? What or who is the first priority of your life? Jesus tells us to seek first His kingdom. The verse goes on to say, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Am I seeking after His righteousness? Am I seeking the attitude and the character of God? Am I desiring to see the holiness of God implanted in me by grace, lived out in practical relationships with my neighbors, my relationships with my friends? You see, if that's what I want, nobody can take that away from me. I want you to notice the order that he says that we're to seek it. We're not just to seek God's kingdom and God's righteousness. We're to seek it first. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. He's saying, look, there are many responsibilities in life. There are many legitimate desires in life. I may desire to pursue a hobby, a relationship, a recreation, a vocation, or pursue a particular business plan. And all of those things are fine as long as they're not the first thing. So do we seek the kingdom of God? Does it show in our choices? Does it show with what we do with our money, our time, and our talents? Are we really seeking God first with what we do with the resources that God gives us? Oh, wow, decisions and choices. We make them every day. Watch a movie or read my Bible. Call my friend on the phone or talk to my neighbor and invite him to church. Buy the latest video game or give to missions. It's not wrong to watch a movie, to call your friend on the phone, or to buy video games. It's not wrong. But what do you and I seek after? Are we heavenly minded? Are we earthly minded? Do my choices reflect what it is I'm seeking? Oh, absolutely yes. Yes, they do. living the Christian life is not about squeezing God into your day. It's not about how much time we can give to God's kingdom and how much time we can have to ourselves. But listen to what the Life Application Commentary, Bible Commentary said. And I quote, "When we attempt to assign appropriate amount of time to the kingdom of God and His righteousness so that we can figure out how much time we have left to do other activities, we reduce Jesus' words to a lesson in sequence and planning rather than a command about the whole life. But if we think of seek first and consistently look for, honor throughout, represent constantly, and remember always, then the way we deal with family, friends, work, and leisure, etc., will all be transformed. The rule of God and God's rule will determine and direct our efforts in every area of life. And if this is not the case, then we are not seeking first God's kingdom of righteousness." This commentary goes on to say, disciples of Jesus, you and I as believers, must understand the action, that's seek. The priority is first. And the objective, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You see, the cure for anxiety is to focus on God and His righteousness. Now, there's really a great concept here. Get our eyes off of ourself and focus on God. But that goes against everything the world tries to teach us. Seeking God, or seeking God's kingdom, means losing ourselves in obedience to the Lord. Putting Him first. So we're given a command to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And it goes on to say this, "And all these things will be added to you." In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells His followers not to worry about the future. Not because we have access to information that we may need to know about the future, or because the future isn't scary, but because He cares for us. Look with me to Matthew 6, 25 and 26. It says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" All these things refers to what we eat, drink, and wear. Our basic needs. Don't worry about stuff. Seek first God and His kingdom first, and the other things, your most basic needs, will be added to you. Now, when God is our sole focus, when God is our sole priority, we should no longer be consumed with the things of the world. And sometimes we may struggle and find ourselves giving in to the world and going, "Ah, I can't win." David Platt wrote this. I thought it was well worded. "There is an already not yet aspect to the Christian life. We are already saved, but not yet in heaven. We are not perfected. We are not glorified. There will always be a struggle in this life. But even though we battle ungodly ambitions and fail many times, there ought to be at least a competing desire in our hearts for the glory of God and for the kingdom of righteousness." So the question is, do you struggle with worry, anxiety, frustration? Do you? Are you living to acquire more stuff? Are you constantly seeking after the things of the world, the latest, newest, and the most fashionable brand? Are you seeking after a recognition by your peers? Seeking to add more money to your accounts and your investments? Maybe you're seeking after the perfect family. Or maybe for parents, the perfect children. A bigger house. Listen. Our contentment, our peace does not come from stuff in our lives. Each day God gives us is a gift, and that we should use it to honor Him with our life and our actions and our behavior. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 tells us that we should not be worried or anxious about anything. So you're saying, why? Why shouldn't I be worried? Why shouldn't I be anxious? Because God already knows what we and you and I have need of. God loves and cares for His children. But Jesus doesn't just tell us that. He doesn't just tell us that God cares for us. He showed us. On the cross, Jesus showed us that God cares for us so much that He would even sacrifice His only Son to make us free from the slavery and for righteousness. You see, this freedom, though isn't synonymous with safety, in fact, sometimes it's flat out risky to be a believer. In Luke chapter 21, verses 16 through 18, Jesus is talking to His disciples and telling them that some will be put to death. Some will be persecuted. Some will experience famine, danger, distress, and the sword. These are the disciples He's talking to in Matthew. And He tells them, do not be anxious for your life. So, are God's children always supplied with enough to stay alive? And this answer is probably going to shock you, but the answer is no, they're not. Remember, we have read in Scripture and in improper context that many are killed for their faith. We've talked about this the past couple of weeks. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, we can do all things in Christ who strengthens us. Whatever God chooses for us, whatever His will is for us, we can endure, we can face it, and we can deal with it because we are in Christ. We can suffer, and if that's God's will for us, and He will help us through it. He will give us what we need in order to do His will. We can be hungry if that's His will. You will have what you need, food, drink, clothing, to do whatever He wants you to do it as long as He desires you to do it. When we realize this truth and when we grasp His hand and decide to really trust God, we don't always know what He'll do. Elizabeth Elliot, her husband was Jim Elliot, who was killed as a missionary. And she writes, our prayers for guidance or for anything else really begin here. I trust Him. This requires abandonment. We are no longer saying, if I trust Him, He will give me such and such. But I trust Him. Let Him give me or withhold from me whatever He chooses. That's really what it means to seek God first. It's trusting Him completely. It's full surrender to Him and His will for you. In our daily lives, God's providential and sovereign care and our seeking His kingdom and His righteousness, we can just do something without overanalyzing every decision we make. That freedom will release us from worry and anxiety. It helps us to stop looking out for ourselves and start seeing the needs of others. Putting God first helps us to put His work before our wants. rather than storing up earthly treasures. We store up heavenly ones by meeting the needs of other people with whom God also cares for. Have you ever thought about our vision statement? You see it on our emails and on our printed material. Crossbridge Church exists to bring glory to God by making gospel disciples and by sharing the love of Christ with our community and our world. We have an opportunity to do that just today. If you've been watching the news at all this week, you have no doubt seen what is happening in Greece. Our missionaries there, George and Louisa Damakos, have shared on Facebook about the tragedy of the wildfires, the lives that have been lost and the homes that have been destroyed. This is really a terrible tragedy. But it's also for us a great opportunity for the Damakos and their church and our church to minister to those who are now hurting. There are many in Greece who are anxious today. They've lost everything. They're wondering where they will eat or drink or what they will wear. They're hurting. They're anxious. So my question to you is, wouldn't it be great for us to invest in helping George and Louisa during this time so that they can share the love of Christ with those in the country who are suffering? This is seeking God first. This is beyond the normal giving that you give to missions and to the offering to sustain the church to promote the gospel. This is above and beyond. This is a gift that you give above what you would normally give. Ministering to others for God's glory. Sharing the love of Christ with others brings God glory. I hope you'll prayerfully consider giving over the next couple of weeks to those who have lost everything in the fires in Greece. Many are left with nothing. And I want to encourage you to give and to trust God's word that He'll supply what you need, what I need, for as long as you and I need it. You see, most of the stories we read about God supplying the needs of people miraculously comes in settings like this, where in faith we put God's work first and sacrifice. George Mueller and others trusted God to help care for orphans. Hudson Taylor and many majority world missionaries today have trusted God to help them spread the message of the gospel. Also, Paul and many others have been willing to labor manually in places where God sent them, even though they could have profited financially more elsewhere. One may think also of business people like George Damakos, owned a restaurant here, left to go give the gospel to his own people. Or physicians and others who bridge barriers for the gospel in ways that sometimes require sacrifice. You see, missions is the context of some of God's greatest provisions in Matthew's gospel. And although the provision may be basic, and it's often through others, Jesus himself modeled this lifestyle for us. For the sake of the kingdom, he had nowhere to lay his head. And as often as traveling to announce the kingdom and to meet people's need, and in the end, he was ready to lay down everything for us, trusting his Father to raise him up. So let us put God first and see what he will do. Matthew 6:34 closes with this. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. In other words, don't worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Live in today. Trust God to help you not to worry and not to be anxious, because He is in control. Life is more than food and clothing. It's about seeking God and His righteousness. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. It gets you nowhere. It doesn't solve your problems, but only makes you miserable while you're trying to deal with your problem. The world gets anxious about food and clothing, and anxiety puts on us the same level as the world is. God knows our needs. Here's a quote from John Piper. Our anxiety shows that we are too close to the world and too far from God. The more primary, the more central His kingship becomes in our lives, the less anxiety we will have. So as the praise team comes, I'd like to ask you to stand with me. What are you anxious about this morning? What do you worry about? What keeps you awake at night? The answer to all those questions should be nothing. But we know for many of us that just isn't true. All of us worry some of the time. Some of us worry all of the time. Don't dwell on what you don't have. Don't be anxious about that. Instead, hand over your situation. Whatever you're anxious about, hand it over to God and His kingly power, and be obedient to His will with the confidence that He will work for you and meet your needs. Matthew 6:33 tells us that we are to seek God. We're to pursue Him, to pursue His righteousness, pursue His holiness, pursue His character. When our focus, our priority is Christ, we will think less of ourselves and we will worry less. But what or who are you seeking today? I mean, novel thought. Renew your commitment today to worry less and to trust Him more. He's worthy of our trust. He is Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. He gives what we need when we need it, for as long as He knows we'll need it. Don't worry about tomorrow. Let tomorrow take care of itself. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. As the praise team sings, ask God to search your heart.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.